Okay, if you'll open your Bible to the Song of Solomon. Last night we hit a couple principles in our second session, and there are just about nine. We've already given you three, and then we'll go on to 1 Peter chapter 3. We've covered basically Genesis and Ephesians 5, a little bit of Timothy. And now we're hitting some principles in Solomon. We'll fully cover the book of Song of Solomon, but we want to give you some principles. Then we'll do 1 Peter 3, the whole chapter. And then we'll do Proverbs 5, Proverbs 6. And so we got quite a few things in store for you. So far, last night, we concluded with three principles about identification. Questions always asked, how do people recognize the Lord has for them? First principle we saw last night was first recognition is in the soul. And Solomon in the first chapter, the Shulamite woman said, whom my soul loveth. That's where it all begins. And then secondly, the second principle was the principle of knowledge. You have to know something about people. You have to know something about women in particular. And the concept there was that love is greater than wine. And we brought out the principle about the characteristics of wine and so forth. The third principle we had last night was the fact that the man that's designed for you will protect you as a woman, whether you are home alone or he's with you. In other words, if you have recognized your right man, and he's, for example, at work or out of town, why, you still will be protected even though he's absent from you because of fragrance of memories. So you don't have to worry if you have your man, whether he's with you or he's not with you. And the principle there is that absence does not make the heart wander. Absence makes the heart fonder. And that's the third principle we covered last night. Now we have the fourth one coming up tonight. And this is found in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 7. And this is a very important principle. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 7. Love must come from your free will or volition, whichever way you want to call it. So, we'll draw the soul again, so you'll have some idea. Inside of your soul, you have self-consciousness. Self-consciousness means you're aware. You're aware of things around you. You're aware of yourself, and so forth. It's an awareness. Another thing that you have in your mind, in your soul, is your mind. And this is where you think. A lot of men do not think that women think. The reason why they don't is because the women don't necessarily think the way the man wants them to think. So they say, well, they don't think. But the point is that you do have a mind and you do think. We have an awareness factor in our soul. We have mentality where we can think. We have V for volition or free will. And free will means that you make decisions of your own free will. And you're responsible for your own decisions. You can say yes or no to anything. To men, to the Lord, to the Word, whatever. You have freedom to make decisions. The next thing you have is emotions. Contrary to what most people think, emotions are the appreciator of the soul. Emotions are that which appreciates the things that you think about and the things that you make your decisions about and the things that you're aware of. This is your appreciation. This is where your appreciation comes in for example, like music. You appreciate or don't appreciate certain types of music. And the C is norms and standards. That's basically what an individual soul's like. Men have them, men, women have them. Your awareness, your thinking capacity, you have freedom in your soul to make decisions and you're responsible for them.
You have an appreciator, you appreciate certain things, and you also have norms and standards. You also have an old sin nature that you're born with. This causes you to be spiritually dead. Now, in an unbeliever, there's no way for him to control or her to control her old sin nature. So all you get from an unbeliever is whatever comes out of their old sin nature. But if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you're in fellowship, then God the Holy Spirit frustrates the old sin nature. And you're controlled by the Holy Spirit. Will someone help Barbara? She's got a big box there, struggling through the door. Okay. And when you're in fellowship, the Holy Spirit controls you and frustrates your old sin nature so you don't manifest your old sin nature. Now, when you take in the Word of God, your self-consciousness means you're aware of someone other than yourself. And this subject is your man or the woman. And you're thinking about him, and he's thinking about you, and you're making decisions for him, and he's making decisions for you. You appreciate him, he appreciates you. He fills your norms and standards, and you fill his. But the subject we're talking about for our fourth principle on recognition is free will. Right here. This seems to be a hang-up among people. Just because you marry someone doesn't mean that you no longer have free will. You know, like if you get married and your husband says, wash the car, you can say, hell no. You have free will. He may not like it, but that's your honest evaluation. You have free will. You know, you may say, well, we're going to see the Rockets tonight. And you say, hey, I don't want to see them. You know, that's free will. You have free will. He says, let's go dancing. You say, I don't feel like dancing. It's free will. No one ever said that once you married someone, you no longer have the ability to say no or yes. You know, you accept Christ as your Savior. And he tells you that he wants you to do certain things, and you say, no, I'm not. You don't tell him it like that, but you just don't do them. So you have free will. What makes you think you lose your free will once you get married? You didn't lose your free will after you accepted Christ as your Savior. Here you are, you've accepted Christ as your Savior, you have eternal life. But there are times in your life, I think, when you're out of fellowship. But that's a decision you make, and that's your free will. And he doesn't want you to be out of fellowship, but you make a decision, you get out. So you do have free will. And you say no to the Lord a lot of times, you say no to your husband a lot of times, and vice versa. But number four is important. Under the concept of identification, you must be aware of the fact that love must come from your free will. Very important. This is the difference between this country and the Mideast and European countries. Women do not have free will in the Mideast or in European countries. If they don't do certain things, they get rid of them and they get someone else. Now, in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 7, the pronouns here kind of throw us occasionally, but we'll straighten them out later on. But Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 7 says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field. Now, don't get sidetracked. Roes and hinds are animals like deers. That you stir not up nor awake love till she pleases. Till she pleases, you have. But literally is, till love pleases, not she. The translation is wrong. Till love pleases. Now, what's the principle there, and why am I underlining that? The word please or pleases indicates free will. What's your pleasure, treasure? See? Pleases. That's a word for free will. True love, category two love, always involves volition and the operation of your volition. When a woman is under the thumb of some guy that she marries, or some guy who she's going with, and he's seeking to coerce her volition and tries to destroy her volition, put it down in your mind, he is the wrong man. You know, you always get this, well, you know, honey, I did this for you, and I did this, and after all the things I've done for you, you know. That's one approach. Or tries to force you into situations by sulking. There are a lot of ways. It's very subtle. See if you can remember the principle. What isn't freely given isn't worth having. No matter whether you're married or single. Now, because the man recognizes the principle with his wife or girlfriend that what isn't given isn't worth having. If it isn't freely given, it isn't worth having. Now think about your salvation for a minute to be oriented. Freely given. You don't earn a relationship with the Lord. You don't earn eternal life. He freely gives it to you. And you accept it. Because you trust him and you respond to him. So it's the same way. What isn't freely given isn't worth having. So any man who's worth his salt recognizes that if the right woman is going to love him, put it down, it has to come from her free will. Now, here is her volition here. It's a very precious commodity in a woman. It's also in a man, but we're talking about the man receiving a response from his initiation love. He initiates love to her free will. But he has to protect that volition so that she can operate freely without any pressure. So that she can respond to his initiation. So it must come from her free will. He can't buy it. He can't bribe it. He can't coerce it, and he can't force it. Now, some men will never know what true love is all about because to them, their wife or their woman is a slot machine. And over the slot machine, see, there are different slots on the slot machine, see? And over one slot, it says sex. So you put a coin in and you push it, and out comes sex. But there's no volition there. There's no free will there. I know it's very startling to men, it's a very deep point, but women do have free will. And they have volition. And that's a very important principle. And so in answer to this, love must come from free will, and true love does come from free will, and it can't be forced. Now, the same thing is found in Song of Solomon, chapter 3, verse 5, where it says, I charge you, daughters of Jerusalem, by the rose and by the hinds of the field, that you stir not up nor awake my love till my love pleases. And the word please or pleases is a verb of volition. Now, the next point is point five. We have about nine of these, and then we'll get into a more fuller description of this. This is just to give you some principles of identification. Our fifth principle is something that very few people ever realized. But love is tone-oriented. In case you don't know what I mean by tone, it means hearing. Love is tone-oriented. In other words, you're tuned in to that person's voice. You can tell by their voice what is happening. You can tell, if you are a smart man, what is happening with a woman by the way she walks. If you are occupied with that woman. And you can also tell by the way she talks. So here it is. Point five, love is tone-oriented. Now, if you have a hearing problem, this one's going to be tough for you. You have to get one of those new hearing aids. The passage is found in Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 8. And it says, the voice of my beloved, notice, the voice of my beloved, behold, he cometh leaping upon the mountains, skipping upon the hills. And then in verse 10, my beloved spake and said unto me, rise up, my love, my fair one, and come away. And those expressions, the voice of my beloved spake, my beloved said unto me, is her right man is speaking. And so there's tone orientation there. And it's something that's very important, actually, when it comes to right man, right woman. A right man can always tell the mood, the status, the conditions of his right woman, just by listening. One of the greatest experiences in life is to keep your mouth shut and listen. It's hard for people to do because they're so gabby. Now, when you see passages where it says women to keep silent in church, it doesn't mean that the Apostle Paul or the Holy Spirit's against women. It's just talking about listening. See, because you can't learn when you're talking. But if you listen, you learn a lot of things. And a smart woman listens, and a smart man will listen. Some people only want to hear themselves talk. But if you only hear yourselves talk, then you can't listen to someone else. But a right man can always tell the mood, the status, the condition of his right woman. All you have to do is get her to talk. Get her to say anything. Doesn't make any difference. Mary had a little lamb. Just get her to say that, and you'll know where she is. Mary had a little lamb. See what I mean? You'll know immediately. Or Mary had a little lamb. Doesn't mean anything. See what I mean? There's a lot of ways that you can say that. You can tell what she's thinking. It just takes a short sentence. A right man can tell by the tone the condition of his right woman. And the easiest way to do it is to talk to her on the phone. And that is easy because you can't see them. And all you can hear is the tone. And it makes it much easier. See, you can tell sometimes more about a person on the phone than you can sometimes by looking them in the eyes, because they see you and they fake you out. Now, women have that propensity, and so do men, of faking other people out. You know, they play poker, we used to say. But you can't play poker over the phone. Now, you can say, well, I talk to a lot of women, and I don't know what any of them are thinking. Right. Absolutely right. Now we're talking. See? That's absolutely true. If you don't know what that woman is thinking about or a mood, for sure that's not her. But somewhere God, in his matchless wisdom and sense of humor, you know, designed one man for one woman. Now, I thought about this afternoon. You know, if, say, for example, you were about in your teens, and God said, here is your clod. You know what I mean? You'd say, are you kidding me? Forget it. See, you wouldn't be able to realize that. But in eternity past, God designed some clod for you. You see? Now, the whole point is, by the time you have enough capacity to recognize his design, he won't be a clod anymore. To the other person he will, but to you he'll be just clever and scintillating and just absolutely outstanding. See? That's the point. So you can talk as a man to a lot of women and you don't even know what they're thinking. But somewhere God designed for you a woman. And you can tune in with your ear. And when you find out, you know exactly what she's thinking, from her tone. And then you know that's another way of finding out that you have the right one. You might not like what she is thinking, but you still have the right one. You still know what she's thinking. Point six, love, a woman's love, again, responds to a right man when present and absent. We have another one of the same points, whether he's present or absent. In other words, some people are afraid for their husbands to go to work because they're afraid that he'll go astray. Some men are afraid to let their women go out because they'll end up at the ball, you know, and who knows what will happen there. But see, this says when you have right man, right woman, you don't have to worry whether they're present or whether they're away. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 6. Now, don't get shocked at this passage because I didn't write it. A lot of people think I wrote these things. You know, but I didn't write them. It's here. You just read it yourself. Now, you can't read them in seminary because they won't let you. But you can because they're in the Bible. His left hand is under my head. Is that explicit? His right hand doth embrace me. Isn't that interesting? Now, don't forget, don't get sidetracked. We're talking about right man, right woman. All right? In other words, this passage is saying she's talking here. She is responding, one arm around her, and with the other arm, he's caressing her. Now, that's the Hebrew language here. Now, we know soul love is first. And once the right man and right woman are related soulishly, then he can initiate love to her and she responds. And here it is. Now, ladies, if you're really honest, if I was running a test under clinical psychology, I would say something like this. All of you ladies who are here tonight, from 14 to 80, before you married, did you ever, let me see what I should say, pet? You know, I wanted to say neck, but you know. Did you ever embrace some person before you married or kiss him in a car or in the, you know, at a pool or in a movie? I'll bet 99%, if everyone is honest, would say yes. Some would throw up when they remember it, but you would have to honestly say yes. You know, you have to kiss a lot of frogs before you get a prince. Now, here is where women are really funny. I'll tell you why. If he can put his arm around you, and you can't respond, you see, did you marry that guy? No, you didn't. So what I'm saying is identification is not that hard. And people are making something difficult out of it. See, it has to be easy. If God has a design for us in marriage, and he does, then it has to be easy. Everything God does is easy. Salvation is easy. Spirituality is easy. If it's hard, we'd never be able to make it. See, this is a gift. Marriage is a gift. Let me see if I can inject the importance of it to you. You know, we know that Jesus Christ took on flesh and went to the cross historically in about April of 30 A.D. Now, we know in eternity past, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, and God the Son sat down, as it were, and they had this conference and decided that Jesus Christ was going to come into the world and die for the sins of the world. But he didn't come into the world until about 30 A.D. in April. Now, before Jesus Christ came, historically, they had marriage in the garden. Beforehand. Now, I'm saying this, that marriage is that important. That before there was a historical evidence of salvation, there was marriage in the garden. Now, that's something. That's an emphasis. So the identification is not hard because whatever God does, it's easy, and it's a gift. This verse says, His left hand is under my head, and His right hand doth embrace me. Now, I don't care what you call this passage. It's, what do you want to call it? Courting? Petting? You know, whatever you want to call it. Necking? Or, I don't know. We know this guy is right-handed. I thought I'd loosen you up a little bit. You were tight. Hey, we're just studying the Word. We're not, you know, we're trying to make it easier, not more difficult, you know. God has a sense of humor. Don't you think He has a sense of humor? He laughs at people. See, it's like a pressure cooker. If you see, if you're God, and you see where you have designed two people for each other, and you see this person who's designed for someone else all over the place, going to the skating rink and to this place and the disco and that disco, you've got to laugh. What an idiot. Here she is over here, and here you are over here. He has to laugh because it's like a pressure cooker. If he didn't laugh, he'd blow up because people are so stupid. So there are situations that are laughable. Now, in Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 3, the translator got chicken on this one. He was afraid. He got scared. Again, I must tell you, we're talking about right man, right woman. And the bed is honorable in all things. We're not talking about adultery. We're not talking about fornication. We're talking about the confines of marriage. See, this is the Bible is a book on marriage. All these other books you read on marriage are not coming from divine viewpoint. The trend today in Christian psychology is that if a woman doesn't have a lot of experiences sexually, she's never going to make it. Okay? Christian counseling. I had one this afternoon. He didn't counsel me, but that was, he's trying to sell me. All right, Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verse 3. Apparently, this guy got chicken because we have the word should be in there and it should not be in there. And there's no should be. Now, notice what it says. In chapter 8, verse 3, His left hand under my head, you already saw that before, and His right hand should embrace me. Should embrace me means that He had a physical contact with Him before. His right hand should embrace me. She's anticipating it. Now they're together again, see, in this chapter, chapter 8. And she wants Him, pardon me, to put His arms around her and kiss her. Can you believe that? That she has the audacity to want her right man to put his arms around her and kiss her. Of all the gall. If she didn't, we'd be in serious trouble. Now, what's the difference between this one and the last one? The last one should is in there, and I'll tell you why. Because she has embraced him before. And so now she wants to again. Now, this is something about this point, and it's a very physical point. Now, we start out with the soul, and probably all ladies had this experience. I'm not asking for a show of hands. I'm not going to ask you to walk the aisle. I'm just trying to show you something about frame of reference. You probably, in a moment of idiocy or romanticism or something, went out with some turkey, and he gave you a good evening, as it were, and you kissed some guy goodnight. And you wouldn't kiss him again for all the tea in China or for all the oil in the Middle East. Once was enough. Okay? Does that tell you something? Of course it does. That means he is not it. So what happens? You may not know who it is, but you know who it ain't. It ain't you, Charlie. See what I'm saying? So there is identification. I'm trying to make it easier for you. Even though he uses some Bianca or whatever they use, you know, because he hasn't brushed his teeth for a year. It's always interesting to me on TV and watching guys. Now they got a date, so now they're anticipating a contact. Up to then, they never brushed their teeth. All of a sudden, now they're getting, you know, take a bath. Well, here in this passage, she still desires him. And that's the principle and the difference. And that's when he's present, see? But Song of Solomon chapter 3 says when he's absent. She desires him physically when she's alone. And that's because he's her right man. And she says, by night on my bed, I sought him. Now please get the emphasis now. Whom my soul loveth. He's not there in person. But he's in her soul while she's home alone. And he's in her soul to stay. Now this is interesting, see? If you're worried, and you're married, and you're worried about your guy going to work, or he's worried about you going out, then there's something wrong, because if he is in your soul and you're in his soul, it doesn't make any difference where you go. There's nobody going to jump into that soul because the soul is full. There you are, we've got an amen. If you have a glass of water and it's full, see, it's a full soul. Now you go downtown. Can you put any more water in there? No. Over here, can you put... No, it's full. Full is full. He's not there, but she still responds to him. At night I sought him on my bed, whom my soul loveth. I sought him, but I found him not. And that's because he's not there. He's not omnipresent. And that's another story. We're just trying to establish a principle here. All right, point six. That's love responds to the right man when present, Song of Solomon 2:6, and 8:3, and when absent, chapter 3, verse 1. Now, point 7 is interesting, and I think, maybe some people are going through this at this time. I'm not sure. Point 7 is Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 5. You've heard the story about someone being lovesick. You know, like a dove cooing. All right, here it is. There is an illness for which there is only one cure. Doctors can't handle this one either. So let's take a look at this particular illness. This is a malady. Love in category 2 causes a strange malady when unrequited. Now, I'll have to explain that because they don't teach English anymore. They Dutch teach sex. Unrequited love means that someone initiates love and there's no response. Or someone desires love and there's no initiation. That's unrequited. See, I cleaned up my language. I said unrequited. Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verse 5. Stay me with flagons. Comfort me with apples. Now, don't you get a lot out of that one? A flagon is simply a leather holder for brandy. In other words, in the ancient world, they didn't have glass. We don't have it either. We have plastic. You know, we're going back to the ancient world. But they used to put things in leather bags like. They'd take an animal and make a pouch, and they also made wine things out of them. So this would be a brandy snifter, a flagon. In other words, she's nauseous. See, Solomon at this time is wooing her. But she has her right man. And he's not there, but he's trying to hit on her. Understand that? And so she's getting nauseous with this wolf wooing her. And so she wants some smelling salts. Something to revive her. In the ancient world, they would split an apple open and smell it, and that's how they used an apple for smelling salts. So she says, help me with flagons and comfort me with apples. Apples meaning smelling salts. Why? Notice the next phrase, for I am sick with love. She's not sick of love. I am sick with love, literally. In other words, she's lovesick. In other words, she has a right man. She knows who he is, and he's not there. But she has fragrance of memories. So she's sick because she misses him. And at this point, she has unrequited love. We call it lovesick. She's absent from her shepherd lover. The same thing is taught in Song of Solomon, chapter 5, verse 8. It says, I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if you find my beloved, that you tell him I am sick with love. Again, she's lovesick. In other words, when your man isn't around and he's your right man, why, you feel that thing in the pit of your stomach. Now, lovesickness, I'm not talking about the sap is running and the saps are running. I'm not talking about that. I'm not talking about young people lollygagging around in the days and they're canoeing with their hands in the water. I'm talking about people of all ages. Unrequited love produces lovesickness. In other words, we could say, you know, one of the identifications is, does your right man make you sick? And you say, yeah, when he's not here, you got it. There you go. You miss it. Now, I don't expect everybody to understand this, and some never will. I can hear you saying, well, I never get sick. Well, naturally. And he said, I take an aspirin, you know, whatever. Well, obviously, you don't have the person. But we're dealing with principles and not practice. There's a difference between a principle and a practice. A principle states this, that there is a man for a woman and vice versa. In practice, there may not be anybody that you know that has one. That's immaterial. The principle is still there. Point eight. This one will shock some of you. Point eight. This is one of the most beautiful passages on recognition. Category two love is recognized by only two people. Your mother can't tell you, your father can't tell you, your sister can't tell you, your aunt can't tell you, your uncle, your grandparents, a computer can't tell you. Let me see what else I can knock out. Matchmakers can't tell you. There's no way, but only the two people involved. In other words, the Lord deals with you individually. So category two love is recognized by the two persons involved only. And Song of Solomon, chapter 6, verse 3. And here it is. I am my beloved's. What she's saying is, I am his. And my beloved is mine. And he is mine. See that? That's clear as can be. I belong to him. He belongs to me. Now I want you to notice something. She is dogmatic. There's no doubt about it, and she knows it. She's speaking. She knows who her shepherd lover is. And she identifies him. I am my beloved's. He loves me. And my beloved is mine. I love him. And they belong to each other. And she has confidence with regard to that. She has no confidence with regard to her circumstances. And the difficulties that she finds herself in with Solomon. But there's one thing that she does know, and there's no doubt about it, and this is it. I am my beloved's, and my beloved is mine. I belong to him, he belongs to me, and that's dogmatic. Do you know that women can be dogmatic?
Mm-hmm. Are they ever?
But you see, this is a very beautiful dogmatism. You know, sometimes a man doesn't want his wife or girlfriend to be dogmatic. You see, but it's very advantageous for her to be dogmatic at certain points. Hey, I am born again. I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. I'm dogmatic. You see? And she says, hey, baby, you're mine. That's dogmatism. And that's what you like to hear. And if you don't hear that, you better start checking around. See? It's good for the shepherd lover to hear, but it's bad news for Solomon. Solomon's trying to woo her, put all this pressure on her, give her the whole world. And she said, hell, did I got this guy. He's mine, not you. Well, he don't like to hear that. Did you ever hear the expression, the guy says, you want to go out, we're going to go to Tony's, you know, and then you come back with and say, I'm serious about someone. And boy, whoo, there goes Tony's. You end up Wendy's. You know that women can be dogmatic. You see, it's great for them to be dogmatic, and here it is. Now, in Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verse 10, we have the same principle again, with a slight variation. This is the confidence of a woman who has identified the right man. I am my beloved's, and his desire is towards me. Hey, that's pretty dogmatic. No matter what her age is, she is now a woman. She's the glory of the man, and his desire is towards me. Now, this doesn't make identification difficult. And this is what is worth waiting for. Now, our final point before we go to another passage is point 9. Now, once you have the principle of right man, right woman, there's only one way that you can lose it. One basic way. There are variations off of this principle, but they are all the results. By having it, I mean category 2 love, I mean right man, right woman. There's only one way to knock it out. And the only way you knock it out is a mental attitude sin called jealousy. There are a lot of things that might knock it out. Action and reaction. Counteraction. Destruction of your mind. But jealousy is the greatest enemy of all. The greatest enemy to right man, right woman is jealousy. See, once you find that category, jealousy can ruin it. Now, you know jealousy is a mental attitude sin. And when you have jealousy, then as a result of that, you have revenge tactics. Then you have the attempt to hurt. And then the attempt to do things to destroy. Then you try to make the other party uncomfortable. They all stem from one thing, jealousy. So here it is in Song of Solomon, chapter 8, verses 6 and 7. Set me as a seal upon thine heart. That's soul love first. Heart there is mind. Set me as a seal upon thine mind. See, that's mental attitude. That's a soulish relationship. Set me as a seal upon thine arm. That's waiting for the right man. For love is as strong as death. See, there's the principle. Death is a great force, but love is as strong as death. Now, here's the principle, the next phrase. Jealousy is as cruel as the grave. Well, what does that mean? Even though love is as strong as death, God has provided for the death of a believer. God has provided life of the believer. And in context, we have the life of the believer. The provision is right man, right woman. But even though love is as strong as death, there is something that can knock it out, and that is jealousy. Just as the grave will rob you of a loved one, in other words, they're no longer present, and you're bereaved, so jealousy acts just like the grave. In other words, jealousy can destroy right man, right woman. And if jealousy is your area of weakness, and if jealousy is something you have with you constantly, you are not equipped then for category 2 love. Though you may have everything else in the world, you've had it if you have jealousy. And the Word of God then is the only answer. Jealousy then distorts category 2 love. Now there are two kinds of jealousy, and let's notice both of them. Some people are born jealous. When they're born, the first thing that comes out of the old sin nature is jealousy. And this jealousy is quite easy to spot in children, in babies. In other words, a baby, it's recognizable because they don't want anyone else to have any attention. And so they holler, and they scream, and they fuss, and they choke and hold their breath, and sometimes even throw up anything and everything to get attention. So some people are born jealous. And then they're improved by their jealousy. And they go along, and by the time they become adults, their jealousy has grown until the time it's fantastic. And that's one category of jealousy. This is the person whose area of weakness is jealousy. They are jealous about nothing, and they're jealous about something. They don't even have to have something about which to be jealous. Now, if you are as clean as a hound's tooth and do nothing wrong and pure as the so-called driven snow, they know that you're thinking something that you shouldn't. So you can't beat the game and the percentages are all against you. But there's also another category of jealousy. Now, someone will say, well, you know, I don't believe that. I've never been jealous in my life. Uh-oh. You just told me something. You see, you've just said something and you don't realize what you said. If you've never been interested in anyone in your life, then you wouldn't be jealous. But you just wait until you fall in love and then it'll be a different story. So here is a person who has never been jealous in all of their life. And they've been married even a couple of times. They never got jealous because they never cared. Simply because they weren't in love. But now they fall in love. And now it's a brand new ballgame. And people don't even recognize themselves anymore. They can't believe the things that they do. But whether it's acquired or inherit, it wipes out category two love. It just gives a little time and an opportunity, and it develops. So whether you realize it or not, the most devastating sins in the human race are mental attitude, and at the top of the list is jealousy. It knocks out friendship. It knocks out a lot of things. But we're dealing with category two love, and it wipes it out. So if you are single, and you have a tendency to be jealous, you may have to wait around a little while to get the capacity. What's the answer to all of this? Well, grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. You can enter into this type. If you are single and you have a tendency to be jealous, you may have to wait around a little while to get the capacity. What's the answer to all of this? Well, grow in grace by the knowledge of our Savior, Jesus Christ. You can enter into this type of a relationship and enjoy the fantastic things that God has for you in it and nurse in your soul jealousy. See, it says jealousy is as cruel as a grave. The grave is cruel because it bereaves. Jealousy is cruel because it wipes it out. It erases any blessing that you have in that relationship. So we have here basically nine principles on identification. Now, we still have a few moments. So turn, if you will, to 1 Peter chapter 3. And we'll take up most of this chapter, not this evening, but we'll give it a good look. This answers the question, what is wrong with women? Now, before I start that, I want to tell you, I don't think there's anything wrong with women. This is coming from a male point of view. What is wrong with women? What is wrong with this? And then they give you a whole list of names that they call either their girlfriend or their wife. The problem with women, if there is a problem, which there isn't, will be taken up in a little section in this section right here, where she's called a weaker vessel. She's only a weaker vessel when she doesn't have her right man. Now, a weaker vessel, to translate the word briefly, we'll get to it a little later, means empty. A vessel is something that you hold something in. It's like a cup or a glass. Now, I'll tell you something very interesting about vessels. The human race is described by the Lord as vessels. And he says, and to some vessels, they are vessels of destruction. And some vessels are vessels of grace, which means the whole world, members of the human race, are empty. There's a deficiency in the human race. And the Lord is the one who fills up that deficiency, that you're like a vessel. Now, if you don't accept Christ as your Savior, then you become a vessel of destruction. That's without Christ. Now, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are said to have deposited with us treasure in this earthen vessel. As a believer, we're still vessels, but now we have some treasure inside. The treasure inside is the gospel and other divine viewpoint. So we're still a vessel. So you can see how God has used this principle of a vessel. Now, a little later on in Proverbs, we'll see that the right woman is called a cistern, not a sister, a cistern, which is a well, which is very interesting. And that also has the same connotation. Now, women are called vessels because they're empty and have to be filled. Same connotation. And the word vessel means implementation. Here's the word for vessel in the New Testament, whether it's the unbeliever, the believer, or the believer carrying the gospel, or a woman. And here's the word, and you can look it up, S-K-E-U-O-S. That's the word for vessel. And it means implements. See, the woman implements the man. It means contributing to the usefulness of. See now, a vessel is like a glass or a cup. And the vessel contains something that is useful and contributes. If you're talking about water, well, you understand right away what it is. Now, the vessel can't fill itself. You never saw a cup get up and walk over to the sink and pull the lever. You follow what I'm saying? Vessel has to be filled. Now, there's a deficiency in the human race. And Christ fills the deficiency, and he's filled us full, pleroma. And we're complete in Christ. Now, the woman has a deficiency also, even as a believer. And one of them is the fact of the man. That's where we're coming from. So a woman is always empty in a particular category until she meets her right man. Now, in the meantime, God takes up the slack. He is her right man until he comes along. Now, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Likewise, ye wives, be in subjection to your own husbands. That purpose clause, if any obey not the word, they also may, without the word, be won by the conversation of the wives. Now, first verse is talking about woman and her emptiness. Likewise, ye wives. Now, the word wives is women. Again, I say there's no word for wives. It's the word gune, and it means women. Likewise, ye women, be in subjection. Now, this verb subjection is a present tense, which lines up with the present tense of the husband loving the wife. If the husband keeps on loving the wives, the wife keeps on responding to the husband. That's the word subjection. So it's present tense, which means continuous. It's a middle voice, which means it's beneficial for her to do this. It's to her benefit. And a participle sets up a precedent. In other words, this sets up the plan of right man, right woman. And subjection is one of the most famous words for ladies to put over their refrigerators. Be in subjection. Now, the word looks like this. It's a compound word, hupo tasso. And it's a military word originally, which means to be under the authority of, to recognize the authority of. Present tense, continuous attitude, middle voice, beneficial to the person, participle. This is the story of ladies and their lives. Until you recognize your right man and place yourself under responding to him, then you're an empty vessel. There's something missing. Every woman, until she meets her right man, is an empty vessel. This is so you can understand yourself. If there is no right man for you, questionable, then the Lord himself is your right man. He's the bishop of your soul. 1 Peter 2:25, along with a good pastor. Hebrews 13, verse 7 and 17. Both of them give you the word of God. And the Lord will fill in that capacity. Now, most men say they do not understand women. But the Bible explains women very clearly. Women are not at all complicated. And they're not that hard to understand. I had a man tell me today that his wife is getting older, and the older she gets, the more makeup she puts on. He was trying to convince her not to put on so much because it didn't make any difference to him. And he said she kept on packing it on. It's interesting the way people are and the things they run across. Now, strangely enough, it's not the woman that is complicated, it's the male that's complicated. Maybe we'll do a class someday, or why are men so complicated? Here we're talking about divine viewpoint. And it's really interesting because, as you can see, it's the last thing that anyone will take. They will try everything but the Word of God. They'll try everything but what the Lord has to say. Computer matching, mixed marriages, this and that, and try sex until you're blue in the face, you know, until your arteries burst. And they'll try everything but the Word. They'll trust the Lord to save their soul, but they won't trust the Lord to provide a marriage for them. Which is really very important. You know, you accept Christ as your Savior in a moment of time. And you know that whenever you die, you're going to go to be with the Lord. But what about the here and nasty now? Don't you want a little happiness now? So why not trust Him, you know, for that right one? But we never trust the Lord for the opposite person. Well, women are not complicated, the men are. It's a passage that says, does not even nature teach you? Now, take a peacock, for example. In the peacock family, which one has all the beauty in the feathers? In the peacock family? The male. You know that beautiful peacock out there at the, wherever that place is, where they go? They have that Texas cyclone and all that stuff. The peacock opens up that fan, you know, and it's beautiful with all those feathers and all purple and black and gorgeous. And what species is he? Male. See, he's mixed up. Did you ever see a male and a female lion? How can you tell the difference between a male and a female lion? The female lion is ugly. The male lion has all the hair and that big mane. See what I mean? Almost in every realm of nature, it's the male that's complicated, not the female. Principal woman is easy of all the creatures in the human race to understand if you understand the principle about vessel. If she is complicated, she is frustrated because of the fact of her being empty and insatiable. And all the complications that come to any female come to her because she has no right man exercising his love over her. Now, this term, hupotasso, is a military term. And I know some people who distort this, so I want to clear it up before we start. It's a military term. And there are a lot of terms in the Bible that are taken from the military. There's some taken from athletic events, some nautical terms. But they're words so that you can understand what the meaning is. But even though this is a military term, it doesn't mean that it's a command. I have seen people who have taken this word and braced their wives and said, "Be under subjection." Use a couple expletives because it's a military command, but it isn't. It's not like right face, left face, about face, lay down. That's not the way the right man, right woman works. Now, it means a man to fulfill her. It means to fulfill her in every way, to fill her soul and also her body. To fulfill her desire for conversation, for rapport. Women only become complicated for one reason or another. They fail to wait for, or to encounter, or to be with their right man. Now, there's no problem with the divine design. In other words, it's not God's fault. Now, an empty vessel is one thing. But an empty, frustrated vessel is another thing. And that sets up a series of complications, which is a smokescreen, which have most men buffaloed. Now, women are not complicated. God does not create complications. God is not the author of confusion on a subject like marriage. Like, you know, hey, I'm not going to really lay the facts down, boy. I'm going to sort of hold off and let you grow for yourself. You know what I mean? No. He's not the author of confusion. He doesn't say, well, you know, here's 12 of them. Pick out the one you want. See, that's confusion. You always pick the wrong one. Complication sets in after a period of time when women decide to take over God's plan. And this happens many times. It happens in churches. Some women try to run their husbands and succeed. And then as a result of that, they try to branch out and they try to run a church. Or a segment of the church, or her friends. Now, a bossy woman is obnoxious, and she's not feminine. Not complicated, just frustrated. And sometimes they grow out of these frustrations, and sometimes they do not. Now, it's always a shame to teach this passage, because it's talking about women. We have 6 verses on women, and 1 verse on man. And most of the time, we have only women listening to it. But the Bible is easy to understand, and the Lord has revealed to us, and the Bible speaks about women. So women are easily understood because they are part of the divine plan. See, women are a part of the mind of Christ. But women are empty vessels. Women have souls that are designed to respond to the right man. Women have a body, we'll see that, that is designed to respond to the right man. And you either have that right man or you don't have that right man. But if you do, then you know the right meaning of the word hupotasso. Hupotasso is not a dictatorship. See, that would be lack of free will that we talked about. This is not tyranny. It's not an uncomfortable state. It's the best thing that ever happened to women. And the happiest women in the world, whether they are smart or dumb, ugly or pretty, or something in between, the happiest women in the world are those who know this principle of subjection, whether they're unbelievers or believers. When the women miss the right man, then God in grace, who is able, takes up the slack for that empty vessel. So, consequently, you don't have to climb the walls. You don't have to turn into a tyrant. You don't have to lose your femininity and muscle your way and try to run things. You don't even have to be a man-hater. Grace provides for all of that. God has provided for you even though you don't have the right man. Now, don't get any wild ideas that just because you don't think you have married the right one and all you have to do is run off with the first one who comes along. God has made provision for you. Ladies are not complicated. Neither is the Lord, neither is the Word of God. Women are not hard to understand. They are easy to understand if you understand the fact of them being a vessel. And every complication that arises and causes some poor guy to say, I can't understand women, is simply a frustration which comes from being an unfulfilled vessel. Now, bars are filled with men who shake their heads night after night and say, I don't understand her. And then some girl comes along with high heels, you know, and a red dress usually, and she has a great opening to any guy sitting in there because she understands the poor guy who doesn't understand the women. And so what she does is she takes her vessel and temporarily allows him to fill it for a price. And she makes a living out of it. They call them prostitutes, but they're really psychologists, if you think about it. Now, right man, right woman gives us the principle, when does a woman become a woman, or when does she become feminine? There's an old phrase that says, hell has no fury like a woman scorned. And it's true, but it needs some modification in our passage here because it says here, hell has no fury like an unfulfilled woman. Now, I want to give you about 14 principles. I don't know whether you want to stay for this or break and come back. But 14 principles on the fact that there is a concept in Scripture of a right man, right woman. In other words, up to this point, we have been teaching Genesis and Ephesians and a little bit of Song of Solomon, which we will get back to. But I want to give you 14 reasons why I believe that the Bible says there is a right man, right woman. There are a lot of people that don't believe that, believers included. So we'll take a break and come back. And we'll pick them up right at this point. Father, we thank you once again for the privilege of studying your word, listening to the word, making application individually and collectively in our own lives. We're thankful that you have in your writing principles and categories of doctrine that not only are advantageous as far as our eternal life is concerned and our salvation, but you're interested in us personally as to our marriage, as to our families, and as to our national entity. We're thankful that you have this concern for us, and we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.